Ephesians chapter 5. Title of message is The Great Mystery of Marriage. The Great Mystery of Marriage. Over the next couple weeks, if the Lord will be with us and allow it to happen, I want to go through this latter part of chapter 5, and I want us to look at the wife. The instruction to the wife. I want us to look at the instruction to the husband. Briefly, I want us to look at the parents' instruction. Parents of those husbands and wives, those in-laws, y'all got some instruction too. And then to the children, and to the masters and servants. There have been a whole lot of books written out of this chapter. It's so simple. It's so simple what the Lord gives us. How could somebody make books and volumes? Well, this here is how you live a Christian life as a wife. This is how you live as a Christian husband. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do, and it's qualified as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He brought these big old books that thick on Christian finances. Pay your bills. Consume less or produce more than you consume. Pay your bills. As unto the Lord. He gave it to you. That's simple, isn't it? I pray as we go through this, if the Lord will give us light, we can forget everything we know about marriage. Everything we've learned in books and magazines, what grandma and grandpa told us, and everything else. And that's hard for me. Bob's been married to Vicky for 52 years. They've been married 11 years the day I was born. What am I going to tell him about marriage? I ain't going to tell him nothing about marriage. The Lord is. The Lord has something to say about it, don't he? We ended last week in verse 21, but there's no change in topic. A new paragraph hadn't been started. Paul's beginning being used to write to us and to this small gathering of believers at Ephesus. They wouldn't, but the scholars wiser than I guesstimate between maybe 30 and 60 people. And we have the book of Ephesians 2,000 years later. What a gift. This remnant in Ephesus. This remnant in Hamul, California. And he's declaring to us the salvation that is only found in Christ. That satisfactory substitute. That's what this letter is about. This book of Ephesians. He told us of the purpose of the Father. His will to save a people. The purchase of the Son. His blood that was shed for His people. And the power of the Spirit to His people, in His people, and for God's children. For His bride, for His people. And what glory He deserves. What rejoicing we should have in our hearts. God saved a sinner just like me. Individually. Now to chapter 5, to the end of this chapter, in the beginning of verse 6 there, or chapter 6, we're going to get some great spiritual instructions for wives, for husbands, for parents, for children, for servants, for masters. Our Lord gives us parables. Whenever He was on this earth teaching and preaching to His people, calling His children out, He spoke in parables. I'm always amazed at the wisdom of that. The wisdom of Him speaking to us in parables. To take the mystery of godliness, the priceless hidden jewels of the gospel. This act of unimaginable love for a hell-deserving people, and to explain it in a way that His children could understand. Little children could understand. That's a mastery of a topic. To understand something so thoroughly, you can explain it to a little child. How's that work? Come here, let me tell you. You got Hot Wheels. You got some Lego blocks. You can put it in terms that they can understand. Our Lord gave us the gospel picture in these understandable, just day-to-day activities to hit people where they live. To meet us where we are. He didn't give a nine-fold presentation on supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism, did He? No. He come to us and He said, the kingdom of God is like a seed. You ever seen a seed? You ever grow past a garden? This is what the kingdom of God's like. It's like a seed. It's like a hidden treasure in a field. You know what treasure is? You ever seen a field? Let me explain this to you. It's like a net cast into the sea. You ever been fishing? like a landowner and a vineyard. Well, what if I'm not a farmer? What if I ain't a fisherman? What if I ain't a landowner? I'm not a shepherd. How can I learn about these sheep? I ain't never seen a sheep. I'm not a shepherd. Ephesians 5. Almost everyone is either a wife, a husband, a parent, a child, or a servant, or a master. If you was an orphan, you ended up having a job sometime, didn't you? Or we're familiar with these offices, ain't we? We see enough of it. The heading says in my Bible, the analogy of the family and the church. The family is a husband and a wife. A man told me this 20 years ago, and it stuck with me, and boy, it just keeps ringing more true. A family is a husband and a wife. Children, they are add-ons. They show up for a season, and then they go away. And all that's left, the husband and the wife. They come and go. Mommy and daddy, the in-laws, in-laws and outlaws, they are add-ons. They are here for a while, and then they go. A family is a husband and a wife. Many marriages have been harmed greatly by building the home around the children, and then children leave, or being influenced by mommy and daddy on either side. That's been a hindrance greatly. I want us to see this title that we have given it, Great Mystery of Marriage. Marriage is mysterious, isn't it? It's a mystery. He says in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In the same manner, in the same love, in that same honor that you submit yourself to Christ, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Not to every husband. I like this one on Tuesdays, and he's speaking spiritually here. Well, I listen to this pastor on Tuesdays. I listen to this one over here on Wednesdays. Well, I listen to this Arminian and this Catholic on Fridays. The Lord gave you one husband. We have one gospel we submit to. And just as you submit to him, that's the way you should submit physically to your husbands. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. All believers in Christ are the members of his body. This comprises his church. It's his body. He's the head of it. What the Lord is using Paul to tell us about physical husbands and wives, it directly relates to that picture of Christ and his bride. His body. His church. That's who he's speaking of. As husbands are to love their wives, and the bride, the wife, is to submit in love and honor, this applies the same way to the church as a whole. The body of Christ is to submit and be subject to Christ, our husband. That's our pattern to follow. What a good pattern. Look here in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands don't get left out of this, do we? Husbands, love your wives. Even, here's the qualifier, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The love to the church is what is called in the scriptures the foreknowledge. The foreknowledge. Those that the Father foreknew, those that he loved before. He chose to put them in this body that Christ is the head of. Christ loved this church. This bride, not every bride, he loved this bride. And he gave himself for her. He shed his blood for her. Why did he do that? Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. I think it ought to be this way. It ain't yours to present. It's his church, his body. He's presenting it to himself, isn't he? Present it to himself, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How does he do that? He, by the sanctifying, the setting apart, the making holy, and the cleansing of it with the washing of the water by the Word. What Word's that? Christ the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He directed these Scriptures to be written to us, didn't he? He came on this earth. Accomplish the Father's will. Living perfectly for me. He ascended on high. And he left us this Word. And through this Word, the preaching of the Word, we look to Christ the Word yet again. That's called being the author and the finisher of your faith. It starts and ends and continues with Him, doesn't it? It's His. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is mysterious. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is a great mystery. This union between a man and a woman as a picture of that mysterious union between Christ and His bride, His elect. This is a great mystery. Pay attention. Pay attention to me. If you ain't never heard this before, you listen to me. This is a great mystery. Well, he's just talking about husbands and wives. There are people all over the place. No, they ain't. There's a whole lot. There's a more of a remnant of husbands and wives on this earth. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks than you think there is. This is a great mystery. Pay attention to it. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are many things to you and I. Well, I hope they are. Some people don't think so. There are many things in these scriptures that are mysterious. There's a lot of mystery in the scriptures, and things we don't understand. That's too big for me. Too big for me to understand. There's a lot of mysteries in these scriptures. Twice, Paul, moved by God the Holy Ghost, Him inspired him and given him the words. Twice, Paul says, this is a great mystery. Here's the second time it's called a great mystery. And it's concerning Christ's church once again. Look here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He said, if in the Lord's providence I'm not able to come see you in person quickly, I've given you this instruction so that you know how to lead the body of believers, which is the church of the living God. Sounds weighty, doesn't it? It is. It is. Timothy is to care for the bride of Christ as a husband protects his bride and looks after his bride and cares for his bride. What about this bride? Oh, so sweet. There ain't nothing worse than, and we've heard this a lot, isn't it? As somebody acting submissive, gritting their teeth. I submit to you. I love you. It don't sound like it, does it? That's not attractive. What's these people, this bride of Christ? Is this just, oh, just such sweet, loving, clean folks that just squeaks whenever they smile? Is that who they are? It's a mysterious thing. This is a bunch of sinners, isn't it? What's a bride described throughout these scriptures? Gomer. We spent a lot of time going through that, didn't we? Was she on point? Did she do everything right? Well, she had the right words, didn't she? Well, she did. She's in somebody else's house. She's gone. What about Moses' wife, Zipporah? She's so sweet, isn't she? Oh, no. She threw that foreskin down and said, you're a bloody husband to me. Job's wife. What an upstanding Christian woman. She said, curse God and die. I ain't just talking about women. Who's the bride of Christ? If you're His bride, He's talking about you, isn't it? And what we think is such wisdom is always these knowledgeable people that just know so much and oh, they're enthralled with wisdom. And then there comes a harlot. Which one's the pillar and the ground of truth? God says it's His people. That's something, isn't it? Ain't what we think it is. And, if that ain't enough for you, and, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This marriage of Christ and His people is mysterious and great. Equally as such as great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a great mystery. God Almighty. God of heaven and earth, of the universe, who has no beginning and no end, became a man. Just like me. Because I'm a man. He was justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Well, we don't think that's a privilege, do we? We can go home and download something and stay at the house. I can pick and choose and cherry pick whatever I want. The Gentiles have the gospel preached to them. That's a big deal. For 4,000 years, that was a huge deal. It was prophesied of old that this would happen. Poor old Gentile like me, God would send a preacher to me. Believed on in the world. That's a great mystery. Power of God for me to believe and have faith in Him. Received up into glory. My propitiation, my substitute. Me. He became me. I became Him. He paid for it so fully, He rose, and I rose with Him. As He is, so are we in this world. Sorry. Great is a mystery. Mystery of godliness. In the incarnation, God the Son was made a man. He's not God the Father, He's God the Son. But there are not three separate units in the Trinity. They're all three one. They're one. I can't fully explain that. They are three distinct, but they're not separate. In full unity, in full agreement. But this God-man coming to be born of woman, of her seed, is a great mystery. But it was greatly needful. It was greatly needful for the Father's glory, to honor the Father. For the Son's glory, that He may be glorified. And for the saving of His people. Sinners could be saved for Christ's coming. God Almighty took upon Himself our humanity. And in His body, everything required for His bride. Everything she needs. In His body, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, accomplished it in perfection. It's done. Your husband's already did it. It's a good news. I got a lot to do. It's done. He did it for His bride. He said, baby, I'll do it all for you. It's done. As our husband, any debts we owe, He paid them. Our sin was laid on Him. And He forgave us all our sins and then provided us His righteousness, His holy nature. That's His. So we can stand faultless for eternity before the holy God. That's done. He did it all for His people. Hey. Husbands, love your wives. Right, there's how you do it. Does that sound impossible? We can't be wired that way. Can't do it. Gotta beg God for mercy one more time, don't we? That's a great mystery. In the mind and purpose of the Almighty God, before there was ever a sinner that walked this earth, God declared a Savior. A covenant was made between the Father and the Son, and those that the Father had chosen. That's what Paul's been telling us this whole book. Those that the Father chose, He put them in Christ. They were made one with Christ before we were ever physically born. Before we were ever made. That bride was of Him. In Him. When this covenant was made, before we were made. I can show it to you. This is a mysterious as the triune God in Himself, isn't it? Great is the mystery. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Eve existed in Adam before she was taken out of Adam. Before she was extracted from Adam. The Scriptures tell believers that our life is hid with Christ in God. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's a new creation. Here in Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created he him. And God blessed them. This union of Eve inside of Adam, before anyone else came on the scene, is very wonderful. It's very wonderful. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, is what our Master said. That's what my Lord told us. Look here in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This union, this picture he gave us, it was good. This is a good picture. Now in chapter 2, the Lord made Adam and had him dress the garden. And he entered into a covenant with this first Adam before his bride was ever there, before his bride was born. Just as Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, was made our husband. We were made one with him before we were ever made. Look here, Prophet Isaiah told us, "For thy maker is thine husband," to the child of God. The one that made you, that's your husband. Wives, submit unto your own husbands, spiritually. That is to all of us that are born of the Spirit. He's our husband. Christ's body, his church. We're the bride. I could never preach to wives without talking to every one of us. I'm a bride. In the kingdom of heaven, there's no male or female, is there? No Jew or Gentile. That's to every one of us. So before Eve, the Lord made a covenant with Adam. He says in verse 17, Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." I will make him a companion, a help fit for him. Meet for him. He made the covenant and immediately said, "I'm going to put a bride in him. I'm going to bring that bride out of him. It's not good for man to be alone." I just want to have a little sidebar there. We are not to be alone. Christ's bride is not to be alone. Physically walking this earth, a couple different times in Scripture says, if you can be like me and not have a wife, you can serve the Lord better. That's fine. But if you just can't keep from it, get married. But spiritually, we are not to be alone. I wrote that last night. We ain't supposed to be wandering off by ourselves. We need one another. God says so. Well, I don't like it. It don't matter. Can I get a different one? Adam's about to complain about his wife, isn't he? That's one the Lord gave you. Stick with them. Verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him, fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man." Eve did not decide to come to Adam. Eve did not decide to be born. "I'm going to go get saved and choose Adam, her husband." Oh no. Eve was extracted from where? From the wounded side of Adam. She was given life and then she was brought to her husband. Brought to Adam. This was the first surgery, wasn't it? Who performed this surgery? The great physician did. The great physician performed this surgery. What is this declaring to us? What does this show us? Adam going to sleep, rib took out of him, made a bride, made Eve, brought to him. That Christ had a bride that was extracted out of his wounded side on Calvary, wasn't it? And we are formed, we are given life after this extraction, and then we are drawn back by the Father to Christ our husband. Brought to him. Carried to him. Like them little children this morning. They were brought. They were carried. They didn't come walking on their own. They wouldn't have been little children. They'd been grown ups. They were carried. They were brought. Our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." The Father must bring the bride to the husband. When Eve was brought to Adam, Adam received her as a gift from God. She was a help to him. She was fit for him. He said, "This is just right."
Thank you, Lord.
This is just right. When we receive Christ, just as we've talked before about this cup receiving water. If I pour water into it, the cup received water. When Christ is revealed in us, when He's poured into us, we're made known of it. We are forever bound to Him. He ain't going to leave us. He ain't going to forsake us. We're forever bound to Him. Eternal life is the gift of God. Just as Eve was given to Adam, we are given to Christ. He purchases us and Him to us. He's given to us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. According to His mercy, He gives us this gift. Adam received Eve as the gift of God. So for you and I, if we are Christ's bride, if we're His church, His wife, we are putting Him by God before the world was made. Just as that, as Eve was. The elect were chosen and put in Christ before time ever was. Adam and Eve are said to be one. They are one. Those born of the Spirit, we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. One with Him. Joint heirs with Him. That's unfathomable. To me, that's a great mystery. I'm a joint heir with Christ right now. Right now, because of His work. That don't make you want to jump up down on what will. We weren't took out of His... Y'all probably heard that before. Eve wasn't took out of Adam's head so she could rule over him. She could usurp authority over him. She wasn't took out of His foot so He could trodden over her. She was took out of His side so she could walk with Him. If the Lord didn't tell us we were joint heirs with Christ, I wouldn't dare say that. Something unimaginable. What sweetness. What love. What grace. Was that earned? Boy, that sure wasn't on my part, was it? It was on my husband's part. Adam said here in verse 23, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bone. Here come Eve to him. Lord brought Eve to him. He said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She's going to have my name. That's what he says. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. What is Adam saying? Adam didn't have a mother, did he? He had a heavenly father. Why would he say something like that? They hadn't even had children yet. Christ fulfilled all the scriptures, didn't he? In the beginning, God. Christ fulfilled that scripture. All the way to the end. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 46. Matthew 12, 46. This is Jesus' true family. Our Lord's true family. While he yet talked with the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? This physical mother and brethren that stood out there. And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. It's my family. Right here is my bride. Christ left his heavenly father, came to this earth, and he cleaved to his bride. He comes to her, and he cleaves to her forever. To his one bride. That first Adam, he had one bride, didn't he? The Lord only made one wife for him. The second Adam, he has one wife, one bride. God only brought him one bride, one love, one church, one body of Christ. And he loved that church, and he gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. In Song of Solomon, he's mostly speaking of the church, the bride of Christ. And it says, speaking of the beauty of his church, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. One body. And she is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. We're made one. The bride has one husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And that husband only has one bride. Adam was given one wife. Christ was given one church. No more, no less. That's why in Hosea, we went through a couple months ago. Hosea 3:3 says, "And I said unto her," as Hosea speaking to Gomer, "Thou shalt abide for me many days." That's for eternity. "Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man." You got one husband, Gomer. "So will I be for thee." For each individual member of that body, and that body as a whole, has one head. This finger has a head. This hand has a head. This liver has a head. One on one. When Eve and Adam fell, there was no divorce. This bonding of Christ the head and his body is forever. Forever. Can't be undone. And this happened a long time ago, didn't it? We were put in him before the world was. Won't ever change. It won't be undone. Adam and Eve, both of them fell. Eve ate the fruit. She didn't know she was naked. She usurped her authority over her husband. Adam failed because he disobeyed God. He heeded his wife and didn't heed the Lord. And then he blamed God. That's how mad Adam was. He said, "This is the wife's fault that you gave me." That's from him, though, wasn't it? His body. You think that's a good enough reason to get a divorce in our fleshly minds? You cast all mankind into damnation at enmity with God. The wife blaming the husband blaming the wife. "Well, you did it. Well, you gave it to me." "Well, yeah, but y'all wouldn't have done it if you didn't do it." There was no separation there. In the fall of God's elect people, those that are ordained before time, those chosen and brought to Him, unto Himself by the preaching of the gospel, the fall of this elect put in Adam did not break that everlasting covenant that the Father had made with the Son. That covenant of grace between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our fall didn't break it. Turn over to John 17. I'm glad this is our scripture reading for today. John 17. John 17, verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." All these that fail, these that are an inhabitation of this world, "thine they were," those given to Christ before. They were the Father's. "Thou gavest them me." They, "Father, you put them in me, and they have kept thy word." How did we keep his word? We were in Christ. How we live just and holy before God? We were in Christ. In Him. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." For we know the Lord, the Father's done this, don't we? this ain't man's concoction. This ain't our creation. I sit down in this good logical deduction. This is of God. Salvation's of the Lord. "For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me." I pray for them. Those put me before the foundation of the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. The Lord is speaking of that first believer. And He's speaking of that last believer. Do you believe on Him today? He's speaking about you. He's writing these words are to you. That is a prayer for you who trust Christ, who've been born and brought to Him. What a thought. He goes on. Verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." He's going to go sit at the right hand of the Father, but we're still here, aren't we? "And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, for your name's sake, those whom thou hast given me," that's put into him before the time began, "that they may be one as we are." Just as God and the Father and God the Son are one, God the Holy Spirit, just as they are one, this body of Christ that's married to Christ shall be one. Keep them as one body together. That's mysterious, isn't it? Just as we are one. You keep all those Gomers. Talk about herding cats. You keep all these Gomers, all these publicans, these fishermen with tattoos all over them and scars. And oh, they cuss. They smell bad. I don't know how to take a shower. They smell like fish and salt water, don't they? Ain't enough lemon to get that off of them. It's in their skin. Deep. Keep them together as one. How? As we are one. That's not possible with man, is it? But all things are possible with God. He puts His family together. His body together. He brings His bride to Himself that He made. He says, you're one. I'm back in our text. The whole time, all that friction of being compacted together, squeezed together, that body of Christ. This is for a local sin. This is for a husband and wife at our home. That's where it starts. The Lord shows us that. It shows us here at His local assembly. He's given to me to be the under-shepherd of Him, as like a husband and a wife. He teaches us here, as His believers in this century, in this time frame, looking to Christ, trusting Christ, our husband, to do everything for us, and to His body throughout time that's one. From that first believer to last, every one of us, He jointly fits us and frames us together. Knowing that Christ prayed for His bride to the Father. He's made one with them before time, that He stood as surety for them. That His all-powerful hand protects and guides His bride. That His love constrains His bride. And His grace abounds in forever to His bride, and none can remove her from His hand. Knowing this, verse 22, with this fresh in our minds, wives, here on this earth, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so, after that manner, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Submit to your husband as a picture, and in the same manner you submit to Christ, your heavenly husband. Is that mean? Or is that a privilege? Is that mean or is that a privilege? You trust Christ? You trust the Lord? He gave you that husband. If He rules and reigns in the heart of that husband, as He rules and reigns in you, you're submitting to Christ anyway. That's a privilege. Experience the strength of your husband. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself glorious, to present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Why? Verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We're one with Him. For this cause of this, because we're one with Christ, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Because of Christ, if His bride, the eternal covenant of grace that the Father made with the Son before time, putting His bride in Him, pulling her out from His wounded side, giving her life, drawing her to Himself, back to her husband. Because of this, man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, for the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. That's why you're going to get married. Here's why. Christ saved people. This is a great mystery, isn't it? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Physically, this is a great mystery. If you've been married, it's a mystery. But He's speaking concerning Christ and the church. That's the spiritual application. All these physical things, you'll be fine. For the non-believer, spend less than you make, you'll be all right financially, and do all these other things, you'll be fine. The message is a spiritual message. See, in this spiritual declaration of the love of Christ for His people, do we then neglect our duties physically? The duties God's given us by the example of His love in Christ for us. Of course we don't do it. Like, oh, this has a spiritual application. I don't really have to do this in the body. Right? I can forego those things. Verse 33, nevertheless. He's speaking of Christ and the church. But nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, one-on-one, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here's the amazing thing to me. As he is, our husband, Christ sitting on his throne in glory, as he is, so are we, his bride, right now. That's something to see, you know. That's a great mystery. Every bit of it is, isn't it? Where does the glory land in that? where does the praise go? Do I... Well, I did something good. 45 years... No, you look to Him today. We look to Him today. Come to Him today.